You're listening to the Beach Haven Podcast. Today's episode is our fifth in our teaching series titled Evergreen. With no further ado, our lead pastor, Rob Timms.
You can be seated, and as you are, as you're getting comfortable, would you turn in your Bibles, please, or scroll to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, the passage that Brent just read for us, Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at those verses today, verses 19 through 25 together in our series of Evergreen. So we've been, here's what we've been doing. We've been exploring the things that in partnership with the Holy Spirit, we do to deepen our faith. And it all began with this understanding that what we're really talking about is growing in our awareness of God's holiness and growing in the awareness of our fallenness, and therefore growing in our love and an appreciation and gratitude for who Jesus is and what he did to bridge those two things. To have a deeper faith is to have a more profound affection for Jesus and the work that he did for us in his life and his death and in his resurrection. And Bible reading plays a key role in that. Our happiness is found in delighting in the Word. God has spoken to us, and the joy that we have in growing in our faith and our affection for Jesus is found in the love for His Word. And prayer plays a huge role in that. God, Jesus has made the way. He's provided access to the Father. And because we have that access, it's not about our performance, and the Holy Spirit perfects our prayers. And so we can give God everything that's going on in our hearts and minds, and He can be trusted with them. So we cast all of our cares upon Him. We give Him everything that we want or need. We make our petitions. We intercede for others. We have access to the Father. And so prayer plays a huge role in developing our faith and deepening our faith. And then last week we talked about worship, particularly as it relates to communion and the role that coming together specifically for the purpose of worship and how that plays a role in deepening in our faith. And today I want us to talk about the role that relationships, biblical community plays in making us grow and deepening our faith with the Lord. So to that end, think about it in this regard. So You've probably, unless you've been living in a cave somewhere under a rock or whatever, you know that our country is in a full-throated mental health crisis. This is all of the talk. And Jonathan Haidt has written a new book called The Anxious Generation. And in this book, he's got data that puts all of the blame for this mental health crisis right on this, right here. And the social media that we're tied to in that process, specifically for the teen and student generation. And he cites a researcher, her name is Jean Twenge, and she's a psychology professor at San Diego State University. And she's published an article in the Journal of Psychology for Pop Media Culture. And this is part of the data that she pulls out. She says, the more time that teenagers spend looking at screens, the more likely they are to report symptoms of depression. And it is not an exaggeration to describe this generation as being on the brink of the worst mental health crisis in decades. And in another article, that reinforces this very point, in a 2019 study, okay, this is 5 years ago, 2019 found that 84% of all American teenagers, 84% of all American teenagers have a smartphone, and that was just 5 years ago. Now, to put that into perspective, that percentage of teenagers in Clark County aren't guaranteed lunch. So that's a lot of power, a lot of influence in our lives. And there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of mental health that we attribute to our the influence of screens and social media and those things. However, Ira Stoll, Ira is a liberal journalist for an online magazine called The Editors that I enjoy looking at from time to time. And just 2 weeks ago, in an article, Ira Stoll had this to say. He said, there's another non-technology possible contributor to the mental health crisis that's getting less attention, but may be just as significant. And that is the decline in church attendance. Non-technology cause just as influential in the mental health crisis in our country as social media, as screen time, and that's non-church attendance. And he goes on to cite all kinds of data. 40% of the increasing suicide rate of the United States from 99 to 14 might be attributed to declines in religious attendance. Another study suggested that declining attendance from 1991 to 2019, that's nearly a 30-year swing, can account for a 28% increase in depression among adolescents. Longitudinal data research suggests that weekly religious service attendance is longitudinally associated with lower mortality risk, lower depression, less suicide, better cardiovascular disease survival, better health behavior, greater marital stability, better happiness, and greater purpose in life. In other words, folks, just here's what the social science is saying. This is social science. This is what it's saying. Just coming to church is of some earthly value. It's just of earthly value. Just going through the motions. I'm not talking about your heart at all. I'm not talking about what's real, where your affections actually lie. But just coming to church is of some earthly value. I have a few family members who floss their teeth religiously. They're religious about it. They carry dental floss. It's probably in their pocket right now, right? Or those little, you know, hook things that they do. If I have a family member who, when he doesn't have those things, uses his pocket knife to pick it. So that's really weird, right? Right? But they do it, and the reason they do it is because statistically speaking, it adds 1 to 6 years, depending on whether or not you use a pocket knife. 1 to 6 years to your life, right? Same logic. The same logic. Way more people should be at church today. Just on the same logic. If only for the reasons that data analysis gives us. Statistically speaking, your mental health, which we all agree is super important, right? Our lives only get better if we just show up to church. That's just science, just data. But my goal this morning is not to make a data-based appeal for biblical community. This is not a TED Talk. This is a sermon. And I want to make a biblical case for biblical community. And I want to highlight for you the role that this biblical community plays in deepening our faith. And there are a lot of great passages, but I want to focus on Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 today. And I want to highlight really two very powerful things. Let's look at this passage together. The first is from verse 24, Hebrews 10, 24. The author says, "Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works." Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. The first thing that the author of Hebrews says in this passage about what should happen in biblical community when we come together as a church is that we need to have a mindset of consideration for the purpose of provocation. We need to come to church with a mindset of consideration for the purpose of provocation. Now, if you're like me, the word consider in verse 24 means something like this. It means like take into account. Emoji is like my third love language. I use words, I use memes, that's my second love language, and gifts. But then emojis come right in, right? And the emoji for consider could not be more accurate for our North American Western understanding of this word, right? It means to take into account. I was eating lunch Friday with another pastor in our community here, and I had preconsidered, if you will, in my mind that I was going to get a salad, okay, for lunch. And then I got in there and we sat down, we started talking, and he ordered pizza and wings. Okay. Not pizza and not wings. Pizza and wings on the same plate. Like it was, so in that moment I reconsidered, right? Because all of a sudden I felt like my masculinity was being questioned in that very moment. And but at the same time, I've got this cardiovascular commitment that I'm trying to make, right? At the same time. And so in this reconsideration, I got a salad with a bunch of meat on top, right? So I had this compromise, right? So I took into account not just what I'd predetermined in my mind, but what I'm so insecure. I was like, his perception of what was going on in that moment. So that's a reconsider. I took it into account. So when we hear in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the author say, let us consider one another, it's quite natural for us to think that what he means is when we come to church, we should take into account that there are going to be somebody else there. Somebody even maybe specifically, that not only will there be other people, this isn't about me, right? But that they're going to be other, like a specific person or a specific group of people there. And of course, there's a sense in which that is true. A lot of us make a lot of decisions and choices here on a Sunday morning, taking into account who you might see, what you might talk about, etc. Taking into account a person or the congregation at large. And you should do that. I would that we would all come to church on Sundays with less of an attitude of consumption and more of an attitude of consideration. That'd be amazing. I accept that, okay? But in this particular verse, the word that in the Greek that's translated consider doesn't merely mean to take into account. Now, who's going to be there? Not just that. And you can tell that by, in part, by looking at the rest of verse 24, right? It says, we should consider one another for what purpose? In order to provoke love and good works. Now, folks, you can't provoke love. You cannot provoke good works in someone if you're just taking into account that they're going to be there. There's more than that. Consider has to mean more than that. And I am proud to say that because of my very expensive Masters of Divinity, I can confirm for you that it does mean more than that. God is calling us to consider one another here in this passage. It means to really look at somebody. Think about them. Focus on one another. It means to study one another. It means to occupy your mind, the relationships that you have here in this room, with the goal of that study, with the goal of that occupation, with the goal of that focus to be, how can I stimulate love in that person? How can I provoke that person to do good works? When I come to church this morning, I got to put this person intentionally and strategically in my mind. And I need to be contriving ways that I can provoke them to love better, to provoke them to serve better. You and I share a mutually responsible opportunity together to provoke one another to love Jesus more, love one another more, and let that love be demonstrated in acts of service. That's what you should be doing when you're getting ready for church on a Sunday morning. How can I consider to provoke into good works? Just a couple of weeks ago, one of our college students was in worship in the second service. I was out back here greeting folks who were coming in a little bit later. And this college student was sitting in a group, and she was noticing, looking around as this worship got started. There were some student or two sitting by themselves, didn't know anybody. So this student got up, left her friend group to go sit next to this other student. And after the service, they struck up a conversation. And shortly after that, another new student was sitting behind them, felt comfortable enough to join them. And within a few minutes, you had 10 to 15 college students standing around in a circle, all talking for the first time as a group, getting to know each other. In fact, we all left. And then 20, 30 minutes after this group stayed and was still talking, still connecting. That was a simple act of love and selflessness. It was a consideration that led to the provocation of love and of good works, and it sprouted new biblical community. That is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Being here, being considerate, taking into account even someone you don't know, and that leads to the provocation of love and good works. When we come here this morning and every morning, we need to come with a focus, with a study, with an occupation of others, with the purpose of provoking them into love and to good works and to being receptive to them doing the same, right? The author says one another. There's a mutuality to the process. But the second thing that should happen is in verse 25. Look at Hebrews 10, 25. So yes, considering one another, provoking them to love and good works, not opposite, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The second thing that should happen in our biblical community is encouragement for the journey. We need, when we come together, biblical community should be all about the encouragement for the journey. So you see the phrase in the middle of verse 25, encouraging one another, right? That is a back and a forth. There's an implied mutuality to the encouragement that is commanded here. And so as much as I would prefer to make this passage about not skipping the worship service, and as much as I'd like to believe that a few things could be more encouraging than one of my sermons on a Sunday morning, what this text is strongly implying is something more along the lines of what happens in a small group. In fact, if there was one biblical word that defined the ideal outcome of what should happen on a small group on Sunday, it would be the word encouragement. If I had to pick one ideal outcome that came out of a small group that we wanted to just shoot for every single Sunday in a small group, it would be, I encouraged someone today, or I left encouraged by someone else today. It would be encouragement. So if you go to a small group on a Sunday and no one does any encouragement and no one's left having been encouraged, then we have failed miserably in our small group on Sunday morning. The latest example of this that comes to my mind is a baby shower that was given a couple of weeks ago here in the church. We have two couples from Ghana here working on their doctoral residency in internal medicine. And these two couples are in our international class that Joe and Myra would lead at 10:10. And Joe and Myra orchestrated with several other groups in our church to give them a baby shower. You probably saw a lot of people walking around with presents a couple of weeks ago wondering, like, how did I not get in on this? Because a lot of the church ended up getting in on this. It was really amazing. So Joe reached out to Susan all that to say, not to get into the details, but the point is this: it went from three or four people bringing gifts to dozens of people bringing gifts, encouraging these two couples as they have babies while they're working on their residency here. It was absolutely amazing. And what's even better is when you start something like that, like Joe and Myra did, like Susan Jean did, when you start something like that and you see the church respond and give in generosity, you know what happens to you? You get encouragement. The Spirit's at work. Jesus is real. The body is alive. And so that's what should happen it's happening. The consideration is happening. The encouragement is happening. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is trying to communicate with us. So biblical community is about consideration for the provocation of love and for good works. And it's also about encouragement for the journey that we were on. But I'd be a really terrible pastor and a really bad Bible expositor if I did not address the first part of verse 25, right? Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, as it turns out, not seeking out and investing in biblical community is a very easy habit for us to get into. It only takes three or four Sundays for it to be gone for many people. It's really easy to forsake biblical community. And there are lots of practical reasons why that might be the case. People love to blame COVID. People love to blame travel ball. People love to blame online worship. People love to blame all kinds of things. But here's what the text is telling us about why we neglect. People neglect coming to church because when they do come, they are too rarely considered and provoked for love and good works, and too rarely do they experience an environment of encouragement. It is not COVID's fault. COVID just exposed what was already in our hearts and in our churches. It is not Travel Ball's fault. It's none of those things. If the church is considering one another and provoking one another for love and provoking one another for good works and encouraging one another and being encouraged when you come, if the church is doing what the church was made to do, who would want to skip that? If we don't want to fall prey to the Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to gather together, then let's make sure we're doing what the church is supposed to be doing. And if we do, then we won't fall prey to the neglect. We won't easily sacrifice. We'll take a vacation here or there. It's part of life. We may have to travel sometimes. We get all that. But what we won't do is forsake it easily. We will feel the weight of the cost because we didn't get the encouragement. We didn't get the provocation for love and good works that the Bible, that the biblical community must bring us when we gather together. Which leads us to ask the question, how can we become that kind of church? How can you and I be these kinds of people that do what the command says? And the answer is in verse 23, and the answer is in verse 25. Verse 23 says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. And then verse 25 says, all the more as you see the day approaching. So the author's solution to our tendency to neglect biblical community is to ponder our soteriology and our eschatology. It is to ponder who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf, paying the debt for our sin, beating death through his resurrection. It is to reflect on that, ponder it, think on it, consider it, if you will, hold on to the confession of your hope without wavering, but also all the more as you see the day approaching, because this has happened in the past and this is happening in the future. Jesus is going to come back to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And therefore, looking back at our soteriology, the act of Jesus on our behalf, and looking forward in our eschatology to the work of Jesus coming in his second coming, if we will look back at our soteriology and look at our soteriology and look forward in our eschatology, then what we will see is all of Jesus and what he has done for us. The more that we preach the gospel to ourselves and to one another, both its past and its present and its future realities, then the more you and I will experience the kind of biblical community that we were made for. Let us hold fast to the confession. How can I be a person who's more considerate? You need to hold fast your confession. How can I be a more, how can I be the kind of person who comes here and is thinking about other people and encouraging other people? You need to be thinking about the return of Jesus. And if you will think about who Jesus is and what he's done, if you'll ponder that and love that, and that will be your primary affection, then you will be shocked at how you don't miss. And you will be blown away at how you get into the lives of other people for the purpose of showing them how to love and teaching them how to love and do good things on behalf of other people. And you'll be amazed at the encouragement that you get and that you give, because your chief affection is who Jesus is and what he's done. In his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, pastor and author Eugene Peterson reminds us that when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, something momentous happens. We become part of a Christian church, whether we actively engage with it or not. It's a theological reality. You may not be engaged, but it's true of you whether you acknowledge it or not. It's like Peterson says, it's like being born into a family. We can't be a person And not in some respects, be in a family. We can't be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church. It's an essential part, he says, of our spiritual journey when we embrace Jesus. It's not just for those who naturally enjoy the socialization. It's woven into the very fabric of our redemption. You see what Peterson is saying? What he's saying is theologically, biblically speaking, if you're a Christian, you're in the family. Your relationship varies, right? There are Christians out there who prefer not to have their names on a membership list. There are those who don't respond to a call to worship every Sunday. Some say, I love God, but I hate the church. But here's the thing, whether you realize it or not, you're still a member of a church. The church. God doesn't make private salvation deals. It's not what he does. Our relationship with God is personal, and our relationship with God is intimate, but it is not private. When we become Christians, we join a family of brothers and sisters. No Christian, by definition, no Christian is an only child. So, whether you recognize it or not, that's the truth of what it means to be a Christian, right? Now, church makes it hard sometimes, don't we? We do not make it easy to be a part of biblical meeting. Maybe out of neglect for not being encouraging in an environment, maybe out of neglect for not provoking love and good works in another, certainly those things. But we're a family, like, and that's you know what family is. You have to do Christmas every now and then. You got to do Thanksgiving, and like, you have to, like, I was, this pastor that I met with Friday, he was like, I do more counseling in December than I do in any other month of the year, because people are trying hard to get ready for family coming into town. Apply that to church, okay? We encounter brothers and sisters in the faith who are weird. They are not conversationalists. They are not thrilling companions. They are not glowing inspirations. Some of them are cranky. Some of them are dull. Some of them are a drag. I get it. Okay? But the Lord tells us that they are our brothers and sisters in the faith. If God is your father, then everybody in this room is your family who is a Christian. Every one of them, right? So the real question is not whether or not you're going to be a part of a community, but how you are going to live in the community. How are you actually going to do it, right? And some of you may want to run away and pretend like your family doesn't exist. This is how this works. Like, have you seen so-and-so lately? Yeah, he's okay, but he's not coming to church. His faith, he says, is a very personal matter. He doesn't need anybody else. Okay. Some of us are going to treat the church like we treat the mailman, okay? Which, you know, they better do their thing and they better not screw it up, and I'll wave to them as they drive by, but I'm not in need of a relationship with that person. That's your relationship with the mailman right there. And that's how some of us treat the church. Some of us will treat the church like a relative who lives far away and you have to see once or twice a year, right? You might even donate just to show that you still care, in the same way that you'll show up with a turkey when you have to see them at Christmas. But that's about the extent you'll tolerate with the church family. And some of us are going to be here, but we're going to complain about everything. The parking lot is this, the food is that. Does anybody clean around here? I feel taken for granted, and on and on and on you go, right? But Lord willing, there will be some Hebrews 10, 23, 24, and 25 members who actively seek to understand God's intention for placing you here for this time and for this place, and who commit themselves to live joyfully and harmoniously within Beach Haven. Members who will consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some may be in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So, congregation, It's not about whether you're a member of a church or not if you're a Christian. It's about how you choose to live as members of this faith family. So I compel you, I exhort you to embrace the opportunity to learn and to grow and to contribute to our spiritual community. And I pray that God's grace will guide your journey every step of the way. And if you're not a Christian, I want to invite you to follow Jesus today. And when you do, you should know up front, consider the cost. It will not just be about you. You will personally enter into a very public life with other brothers and sisters who are called to the degree that they have an affection for Jesus who saved you. They are called to provoke you to love and to good works and to encourage you in your walk with Him. So today, if you place your faith in Jesus, please know that you'll be entering into a relationship with all of us if we're going to obey Jesus together. And I hope that you will. Can I pray for us?